Today our lesson is saved by faith, and then what? And of course we learned last week that we're saved by believing that Jesus Christ died for our sins, was buried, and then rose again to be seen by over 500 people who knew him, so that there could be a testimony as to what happened. Our part is in believing that that happened. That's how we're saved. And that's called faith plus nothing. It's not in what we do. It's in believing in what he did. That's what faith really is. So if that's true, if we're saved because we believe that, then what is our purpose here on earth? Let's go. Pardon? That's right. That's one of the reasons. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 to 10. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 to 10. And here we remember how we're saved and what it means. Where the Lord tells us through the Apostle Paul, he says, "For by grace are ye saved." And remember that grace means an unmerited gift, something that we cannot earn, pure gift. That's how we were saved. But through faith, we had to believe in it. We had to believe in what Jesus Christ did for us as a gift. It says, "And not of yourselves." It's nothing you did or you can do. It's the gift of God. He says, "Not of works, lest any man should boast." If you want to run around and talk to religious people that have spent their lives trying to be righteous by their own willpower, and you ask them on what grounds they think God is going to accept them, they will start telling you about the things that they've done. That's what happens when you think you're going to earn your way to heaven, is you have things to boast about, because you've been working real hard to please God. But this says you're not approved by your works, otherwise you could boast. And then he tells us how it works. He says in verse 10, "For we are his workmanship." Who's him?
The Lord.
And if we're his workmanship, then that means he's doing the work, right? We're not doing the work. He's doing the work. "Created in Jesus Christ unto good works." Now, out of what he's doing in us are going to come some good works. "But which kind? Which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." Can you imagine that? God has already decided what good works you're going to do. And here we are so busy trying to do his job for him and tell people what the good works are that they ought to do. In fact, some places give out a whole list. But it's not. We're his workmanship. He does the work in us, and out of that are going to come some good works. And so it's not us that do these works. It's not denominations. It's not churches. But it is denominations and churches that might change it from God's ordained work back to man's by giving us a list of things to do. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Let's just back up a little before Ephesians, before Galatians. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 6. And here the Lord tells us through Paul, he says, "Who also hath made us able ministers of the New Testament." Now that us there is us believers, not a person that sits up on a podium and talks or anything. It's all us believers are able ministers of the New Testament. And what we'll find out more later, or some of us know, is this New Testament isn't the New Testament to the Jews. It's the part of the New Testament that was a mystery. That's something that was not known until Paul gave it to us. But listen to what he says. "We're able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life." So, the point this is making, we were kind of talking about this already a little bit today, and that is that if you are given a list of instructions that you have to do to make yourself acceptable, somebody says, "Okay, Emily, you follow this right here, you're in with God, that'll take care of it." And you go about getting up every morning and following that list will kill you, because God doesn't want you following a list. He wants a relationship with you. It's a whole different thing. It's the spirit that gives life, is what we're told. It's the letter that kills. So the law, when we start going back to the law and start following the law, we're not following Christ anymore. We're following a law that was given to the Jews a long time ago for them to follow. But it applies to any set of rules that are put before you by man or God. If it takes you away from grace or away from the Spirit, then that's why the Bible calls it the condemnation of the law. Because once you have a law to follow, a series of righteousness, things of right things to do, then you have to do them. And we've already learned that we can't, that we fail and we come up short. So we can't make it to heaven that way. We can't pass out enough pamphlets or attend enough services or give enough money to please God. See, He's already got it all. He's loaned it to us, what we have for a while. It's all His. So how do we think that we could bribe Him into letting us into heaven with a few of the things that He owns that we give back to Him? But we can rely on His Spirit, which indwells us, to lead us into a joyful life. And that's why it was really neat what Sharon said last Sunday when she said it's just amazing what she has discovered through her suffering is that in the middle of all this suffering, you can have joy. Now, that's different than the law. That's different than the letter. You know, that's the Spirit that's in you. And it's not because she's following man's rules to be close to God. It's because she herself has a relationship with the Lord. I do want to say, though, because Paul also brought this up when he said that he suffered so much he almost despaired of his own life, is you can also get to the point through suffering that you almost despair of your own life. I mean, you go through very difficult times as a Christian. You don't miss them all. And the important thing at times like that is to share it. Because the mistake that most Christians make is they think they're supposed to act like Christians. And Christians are just sinful people that have been forgiven by God who wants us to be honest with one another. You know, so when we are hurting or we need help, it's been one of the hardest things for Sharon to ask for help. They're not used to that. They're very independent. They've taken care of themselves all their life, and it's really hard to ask for help. But that's all part of the Lord shaping us into being weaker people that are ready to follow Him. I can imagine that Lawrence is going through some of the things that I went through when I was in the hospital, and they made me walk around the hallways with this little skirt type thing on with the back wide open, you know, where people could see me all the time. And then I won't even tell you about the catheter. I'll take any operation, anything you do to me, but don't make me have to go through the removal of a catheter again, you know. That poor pretty nurse, she was struggling when she did it, and I said, I don't like this. And she said, what do you think I do? But when we lose our dignity like that, it helps us, because now we're not trying to hold ourselves up to some standard that we know we don't belong to anymore, you know. So we want to follow God's rules, not man's. Let's go to Galatians chapter 1. That's just right after 2 Corinthians, verse 10.
What chapter?
Chapter 1, verse 10. And so Paul is asking this question. He says, for do I now persuade man, or men, or God? In other words, who's he trying to persuade? Or do I seek to please men? For if I yet pleased men, I should not be the servant of Christ. And that's the greatest mistake, I think, that the Christian denominations have gone into, where they try to build their organizations based on pleasing man. They get great bands, they get all different kinds of entertainment, they get all kinds of things to try to please man. Well, Paul says if you're trying to please man, you're not a servant of Christ, you know. So, who do we please?
God.
Right. Let's remember what all we've received from Him. Let's go to Ephesians. That's the next letter, chapter 1. verse 13. Chapter 1, verse 13, where Paul tells us that we, like him, have trusted, in whom ye also trusted, that's in Christ, after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after you believed and started doing all kinds of works. No? No works involved there. We trusted, we believed, we were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, and you notice that Spirit is capitalized. That's God. That's the Holy Spirit. So what is he telling us there? He's saying something happened when we believed, and that is that we were sealed by the Holy Spirit of promise. We're going to go to where it shows us that we were actually baptized by that Holy Spirit into the body of Christ. But right here, we're sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise until our redemption, until the Lord comes for us. But what I want to ask you is, were we sealed by the Holy Spirit of promise the same way the 12 apostles were in that upper room so long ago, where there was a sound?
No.
Did you hear something when you were sealed? Did you feel all kinds of chills and fever and stuff? Did you feel it when the Holy Spirit? Well, then, how do you know he's there? How do you know you're indwelt by the Holy Spirit? How, Annette?
The Lord tells
me. By faith. By faith in what God tells us. That's what it's all about. It's by faith. He tells us when we believe we receive the Holy Spirit, we receive it. Did I notice him right away? No. Did I start paying attention to him right away? No. Did I ignore him for a long time? Yes. But he was there and he was working in me from the beginning on, you know, because that's what the Lord says. So now, so we're saved and we have the Holy Spirit. That takes care of our eternal concerns, right? We got our ticket out of here. But why are we still here? Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. That's back before Ephesians and Galatians and 2 Corinthians. 1 Ephesians chapter 12. I'm sorry, 1 Corinthians chapter 12. How could it be way before Ephesians?
We knew where you were going.
Well, that's why you have the notes, right? So when I misspeak, you can still follow the note, right?
Well, I didn't know, because sometimes what's written is wrong.
1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 12 and 13. Where, again, the Lord tells us through Paul. Why am I quoting Paul all the time? Because Paul is the apostle to the Gentiles that was appointed by the risen Christ after he died for our sins. Before he died for our sins, he hadn't died for our sins, and we weren't saved by his death, burial, and resurrection. So this is the apostle they have appointed afterwards so he could explain to us what applies to us. He says, for as the body is one, and he's talking about our physical body, and has many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are still one body. He says, so also is Christ. Christ is the same way. His body is the same way. He says, for by one Spirit, that's the Holy Spirit, we're all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. So when we believe, we're baptized by the Holy Spirit into the body of Christ. In verse 27, it says, now ye are the body of Christ and members in particular. So we're all part of one body, the body of Christ. Whether we're in this group here or in great big church in town or whatever, whatever believers are in that room, they're part of the body of Christ. That's what we are. And the body of Christ is the church. Now me, after I became a Christian, I was a Lone Ranger for a while. So I didn't understand that I was the member of a body. I just thought, well, I'll be like I've always been. I'll figure this out on my own. Well, what do we miss when we're Lone Rangers? We miss the wonderful fellowship that we have here and growing and loving each other and everything. And of course, we miss understanding more and more what our part is in the body, which is Christ. So, but what part of this body do we get to be? Can you choose your part?
No.
Oh.
Can we get ahead if we don't like where we've been placed?
No.
You know, if we're an elbow and we don't like it, can't we go on up to the shoulder or something? Isn't it a merit system?
No.
Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 18. It says, but now hath God set the members, every one of them in the body, as it hath pleased him. Oh, he gets to choose, he does choose, and he puts us where it pleases him. Now, he sets us where it pleases him. He ordains the work we're going to do, and he provides the way. Now, we don't act like that a lot of times. We don't accept that. We want our own way. And I think back, and we're not going to go there, but I think back of the story of Jacob and Esau and how Esau was the one that came out first. So he should have had the blessing and the birthright. And Jacob, he was the guy who was grabbing his heel and trying to get ahead from the beginning. He was trying to get ahead. And so what Jacob did is he lied and he cheated all of his life, not only there, but where he ended up later on trying to get ahead. And after all that work and being afraid that his brother was going to kill him and not ever getting to see his mother again and all those consequences that he had, what he ended up with in the end, which was the blessing and the birthright, God had already decided that he was going to have before he was born. So isn't that amazing? And that's how we are too. We tend to think, well, we should be somewhere else. We should be, but God already has the place. He's told us that. He puts us where he wants us. All right, so let's go back to chapter 6, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 19 and 20. So he provides the way, God does. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 19 and 20. He says, what? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? He's made us a temple. We're not only part of his body, but down here on the earth, each one of us is a temple with the Holy Ghost in us. For ye are bought with a price. And what a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. He doesn't get 10%. He's got us all. And then he leads us through his spirit if there is a need somewhere to help. It's not the letter. It's the spirit. It's following the spirit that's the true way. So, okay. Now, we were the servants of Satan, remember. That's where we were. We are the members of the body of Christ, with Christ as the head. We are no longer the head. When we were members of Satan, we were the head. We decided what we were going to do and what we weren't going to do. We are no longer the head. We follow the head. And when we don't, and I can tell you this through many personal experiences, when we don't follow the head, when we're back again to figuring out and conniving and figuring out how we're going to do it, we lose our joy, we lose our peace, our life starts having a lot more turmoil in it, we start getting tense, and we start getting stressed. And that's how I finally caught on that those were the symptoms that I had started stepping away from the Lord. Is now all of a sudden I was all bent out of shape. That's it.
Right.
It's as simple as that, you know. And if you'll pay attention early, you'll turn back early and you won't get so far down the road where you have so many more sins that you've committed when you're out there, you know. Okay, so which head are we following? Paul was clear on this. Let's go to Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. That's after Corinthians. Where Paul tells us, he says, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So he says, I am crucified with Christ. I died with him in a sense. Nevertheless, I live. I'm still alive. Yet not I, but Christ who liveth in me. So do we recognize this as a daily reality in our lives? That's a hard thing to do, you know, is that, okay, what we did when we turned ourselves over to the Lord, when we believed in him, as we really said, it's him we trust and not ourselves. I mean, I don't know about y'all, but I can give you a whole list of things that I ended up doing when I was trusting myself, and they're not pretty. You know, so what did it bring me to the conclusion of? I better not trust myself because I don't do very well. You know, maybe I better trust Jesus Christ. So it's him. It's he who lives in us and who will live through us if we won't try to stop it from happening, if we will cooperate. It's not easy. Because the plan we're looking to follow is usually our own, you know, not the Lord's. But if it's not the Lord's, it's vanity. It's like that Christmas tree. It's worth nothing. That's why people, you know, I remember I used to sell waterless stainless steel cookware. And we'd talk about that potato and how it had a lot of nutrition in it. But by the time we got through peeling it, all the nutrition was gone. It was worth nothing. But then we would add butter and we would add cream and we would add salt and we would add pepper and sometimes cheese because we had to add all that to make nothing seem like something. And have you noticed what they do to the Christmas trees? They add a whole lot to them, don't they, Roy? To make nothing look like something. If we're not following the Lord, it's vanity. You may go through in your life heartbreaking failing, which I have done and have learned that way. Or you might go through great success and end up being disappointed that way. Because if we're not following the Lord, success or failure is failure. You end up at the end of your success, and he'll let you do either. You'll learn through failure or you'll learn through success. And either way, you'll learn that that wasn't anything. Think of some things you may have succeeded at once you had them. Like that first car or whatever it is, pretty soon it's just a filthy old thing you drive around with to get where you're going. But before you had it, it was an idol. It was worth a lot to you. So if it's not the work that he's ordained, it's vanity. He has the plan, and he's had it for a long time. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 1. That's the next letter.
So are you quoting the Bible, vanity of vanity, says the preacher?
Well, that is what he says. Everything under the sun, that is. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 to 5. So listen, this is the position we have in the Lord. It says, "Blessed be God, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ." So when did he do that? He already did it. He did it when we believed. Because we didn't have it before we believed, and we have it now. But once we're believers, that is past tense. He's already blessed us with that. Now, it's in our bank account. Now, we may not know it, but it's in our bank account. So that's how it works. He has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. So, when did he choose us?
Before the foundation of the world.
Isn't that amazing? That's been a while. But we think we got the better plan. He knew who was going to believe in the Lord. He knew who wasn't going to believe in the Lord. And those that he knew were going to believe in the Lord, he predestined to be holy and without blame before he made the world. Is that wild? That must be quite a mind that can comprehend all that way back then through the centuries, right? And know who we are today and know what we were going to do. So he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world. Does it say that we should be recognized by the world? Not now. Not now, right? Right now we're nothing to the world, to the worldly system. We don't matter. So, but he says that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. How are we going to do that? How are we going to be holy and without blame? How are we going to do that, James? Now, what that guy was talking to you about? That we better be holy and without blame if we want to get into heaven? I think we ought to be parking more cars, giving more money, getting baptized several times, maybe once a week would help, joining denominations, attending often. That's man's plan as to how this is going to happen. But you know and I know, because we're logical people, we don't get moved by emotions, that isn't going to make us holy and without blame. We've been living quite a while now, some of us longer than others, and we're not holy and without blame in our own eyes. And God's standards are much higher than our own. So that all that is trying to earn it ourselves, to do it with our own righteousness, to try and make ourselves right. But we already have been told that he does it. That he does it. What do we do? Let's go to Galatians chapter 5. That's just before Ephesians. Galatians chapter 5, verses 1 and 5, where, again, the Lord tells us through Paul, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage." So, you got to know that what he's saying here is we've been made free from the bondage. What was the bondage we were under? The law. We were under bondage of trying to be able to live up to a performance system that we could never live up to. That's why he tells us so clearly, there is none righteous, no, not one. It's because we couldn't do it. That's why it was bondage. And so he says, now you're free. You're not under that bondage, so stand fast in this liberty that Christ gave us, that made us free. He says, and then he gives us an example, because back then circumcision was what the Jewish believers were trying to tell all the grace believers. Well, no, you got to get circumcised. Yeah, faith is okay, but you got to get circumcised. So he says, "Behold, I, Paul, say unto you that if ye be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing." If you think you need to be circumcised, or baptized, or any other form or thing to be acceptable to God, then Christ will profit you nothing. That's pretty amazing, isn't it? "For I testify again to every man that is circumcised that he's a debtor to do the whole law." See, you put yourself back under the performance system again once you start with just one. That's the problem. Some people say, well, we don't require that much of you. In fact, that's why people go to their church. It's because they don't require much. God wants 100% of us. They'll only take 10. You know, that's a pretty good deal. So, "Christ is become of no effect unto you whosoever are justified by the law, you're fallen from grace." And then here's what we do. Listen to this. It's really tough. "For we, through the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, wait for the hope of righteousness by faith." Isn't that amazing? That's a W word that's not work. A four-letter W word that is what God wants us to do. Wait for what's going on inside us, for that Holy Spirit that's working inside us. So what can we do? One thing we can do is stand fast and wait for the Spirit to make us righteous through our faith, not our works. Through our believing what God says and not through our doing anything. And the next one is Romans chapter 6. That's back before Galatians and Corinthians. Romans chapter 6, verses 11 to 13. This was really a hard one for me because I've just been such a sinner. Verse 11 says, "Likewise, Reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. And yet I have sinful thoughts, and I have sinful desires. So that's a hard one, you know. But he still tells you to reckon it. He says, you reckon it, you count it. Count that you're dead to sin. Because God says that that's your position in Christ. Even though the earthly, the fleshly part of you is still going to go off the reservation, you know it is, and it's going to think sinful thoughts and do sinful things. But your job is to reckon yourself dead to sin. That's kind of hard to do. That was kind of like Abraham reckoning that Sarah was going to have a child when she couldn't have children. Right? Said he didn't stagger at that because God told him he could. And so we're not supposed to stagger at this sinful condition that we find ourselves in. We're supposed to reckon ourselves dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord, who is in us and is working on us. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lusts thereof. And that's the real key, is reign. He's letting us know that we're no longer slaves to sin. We can choose to sin, but we're not slaves to sin anymore. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. So what's he tell us here? Reckon yourselves dead unto sin, but alive to God. Dead to sin, but alive to God. And, most important thing, yield to God. God is working in you. Yield to him. Listen for him. Yield to him. And then the final thing that we can do is 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15. Timothy left my book. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15. Where the apostle tells us to study. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. So, study so we know how to rightly divide it. Rightly divide it means putting it in context. Where is God talking to other people for another time? And where is he talking to us for today? When we can understand that, then we can live it. But when we're starting to take, like many do, a verse out of Genesis, a verse even out of Matthew or Mark, where it says that we better obey the law because the Gospels were still under the law. Christ hadn't died for their sins yet. And we apply it to us today so that it says you're going to be judged like you've been judged. But then Paul tells us, after his death, burial, and resurrection, forgive other people because you have already been forgiven. It's already a done deal. So now, as grown-up people, not as little children, we can turn around and forgive other people. Or not. Either way, we're already forgiven. If we can't forgive them for a while, that's to our own suffering and to their suffering, because there's nothing good comes out of that. But we're not going to hell because we didn't forgive them. We're saved. You know, that's how it works. So, study to rightly divide it, to know what applies to us. When you know this, then it all clears up. You're not confused anymore. But those things that I've just said, that can't be all, can it? Don't we have to fight the good fight? Paul tried to fight the good fight first. Our tendency is everything we've ever done is in our worldly strength, in our flesh. You might say it's everything we've ever done. So why wouldn't we apply the same thing to try and fight to be good Christians? See, that's a natural thing that we would tend to do. It's not going to work, but that's what we tend to do. So let's go to Paul doing it in Romans chapter 7, verse 18. Chapter 7, verse 18. And here's the most important thing that we all need to recognize. The first thing he says in verse 18, he says, "For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing." So now if only we can know that, really. You know, it's all by faith. Our growth is all by faith. Do we believe that? Because if we believe it, then we wouldn't be applying that no good thing to try and make us good. Do you see what I mean? What a contradiction that is. There's no good in my flesh, but I'm going to use my flesh to make me good. Right. Then he proves it. He says, "For to will is present with me." I want to do what God wants me to do. But how to perform that which is good, I find not. I want to do it, but I can't do it. For the good that I would, I do not. The good things that I would want to do for the Lord to make Him happy with me, I just can't do them. But the evil which I would not, that I do. So this is the fleshly struggle, right? A Christian believer trying to please Christ in his own strength and with his own body. Now, if I do that which I would not, if I do the things I don't want to do, it's no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find then a law. When I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man, my new man, my spiritually born man. I want to do what God wants me to do. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into the captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. And so the world has people going, talk about circular reasoning, going round and round and